Brother Gary led the singing in Sunday school, and of course we sang Christmas hymns. And I said at that time, I said, you know, it'll be amazing with the limited number of Christmas songs that are in the songbook if Pastor Braden doesn't sing some of the same songs that Brother Matthew sang. And he didn't. All right, we didn't duplicate, at least as far as I can remember. And that brings it all into a whole new category. But we sang some new songs. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning. Let's see, what should I preach on today? Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Christ. Let's try that. As if that was a last minute thought, all right? Matthew chapter 1. So many places we can go to as we think about this season and this day today. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Are you there? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. I want you to be there so you can follow this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. After they had decorated the trees and baked the cookies. Oh no, that's not what it says, is it? I'm sorry. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, after they started singing the Christmas carols the day after Thanksgiving. No, that's not in there either. Now you say, oh preacher, you're being Scrooge. I'm not being that. I'm just trying to say, let's look at what the story is really about. Not that those things are not good, and not that those things aren't uplifting, and those things aren't happy. But folks, we live in a world that's celebrating a season right now that they have no idea what they're celebrating. We see the Santa Claus and the sleighs and the reindeer, and there's some fun and some humor to that. We hear about chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and those are good songs, and there's no problem. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying bah humbug. But I'm saying that in this season, we who are believers in Christ need to remember, be reminded, and speak to others about what this is really about. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, verse number 18. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, put your blessing, please, upon the reading of your word. Help, Father, your word to be that which speaks to our hearts this morning. God, through your Holy Spirit, may you excite us and challenge us and convict us about what this season is about and what it really means. And Lord, help us in the celebration with all the things surrounding it. Father, please help us to focus on the real reason for why we celebrate. And that is the arrival of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world. Not only to be born, but Father, especially to die on Calvary's cross. That we might have the only possible way of forgiveness of sins and entrance into heaven through His shed blood that day. Father, bless our time around your word. Comfort hearts. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come into this season, that's what it's about, folks. It's about the birth of Christ. I'm afraid that the majority of the world doesn't understand that any longer. You know, and I'm not telling you anything new, we have so commercialized this season that folks start with Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. And many places, even before Thanksgiving, decorations were already up, skipping Thanksgiving and going straight to the Christmas season. And most of those decorations were not manger scenes. They were not something acknowledging the real reason for Christmas, but they were lights and celebrations and Santas and movies and all these kind of things that have nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Without the birth of Christ, there'd be nothing to celebrate. There'd be no reason for December 25th to mean anything at all. It'd be just another day if 2,000 years ago the Son of God had not been born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem's manger. So we're here this morning to think about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I like how it says it in verse 18. I'm just kind of a stickler on this, and you may follow me. It doesn't say, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. See, Jesus is a human name. And he was a human. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. When he was born, he was a human. But he wasn't just Jesus. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God in a human body. He was, as Matthew chapter 1 tells us, God with us. His name is Emmanuel. Something that had never happened before and will never happen again. The incarnation, God coming down in the form of a human body and walking among men. We can't comprehend that. We can't understand that. We can't fathom that. That baby that Mary looked into its eyes that morning was God in the flesh. Let's look at the stories that's recorded here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In verse 1 to 16 of this chapter, we have a genealogy listed. And that genealogy takes us from Abraham in verse number 1 down to Joseph in verse number 16 and shows us Joseph's lineage. There's a reason for that. That's not just filler. That's not just something to preview the birth of Christ and we just jump in at verse number 18. There's a reason for that. God was preparing the right man to be the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we focus on Mary, and rightfully so. And we give praise to Mary as the vessel God chose, and rightfully so. But can I tell you this morning that God also chose a man. He chose a man to be a protector for that woman who is about to face unscrupulous gossip. He chose a man that would be a provider for that young child that God had implanted in Mary and was to be born into this world. God needed a man to go along with Mary for the formative and earthly years of that young child. And he chose a man named Joseph. That tells me that Joseph had some very special qualities. We know that Mary did, without a doubt. She was chosen by God because of her exceptional purity and spirituality. But we also notice that Joseph, though his time in the life of our Lord Jesus was limited to his first 12 or so years, but at the same time, God picked the right man. And so he took the time to give us his genealogy from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 16. Joseph was the man to be that protector. He was the one. Yes, the seed had been promised to come through a woman all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When Adam and Eve were being expelled from the garden, God promised that the woman was one day going to have a seed. And that seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And so they were anticipating that seed by way of a woman coming. In Isaiah 7:14, God narrowed that promise down and said that it would be by a virgin that Son of God would come. What an exceptional thing that was. What an unheard of impossibility that was. And yet God brought it to pass. And so God had promised that through a woman it would come by. So there was no man in mention, no man prophesied, no man in the picture, but there had to be a man in the line. And God searched through heaven, searched from heaven as though it were, though obviously in the mind of God he had that man picked all along, but he picked a man named Joseph. Let's give Joseph his due today as being the man specially chosen by God to be that protector and provider for Mary and for the young child Jesus in his formative years. Joseph, a descendant of King David, and yet a lowly carpenter in a forsaken city of Nazareth. Nazareth was the back street of society. It was a disreputable place, even among the Galileans. That filthy, dirty, unkept place called Nazareth. And here in that city, God found a man named Joseph who was just a carpenter, and yet he was of the line of David. How in the world could someone from the line of David be in such poor straits? Well, if you read your Old Testament and you know that by the sins of the children of David, the kings that followed him, one named Jehoiakim, had been pronounced upon him because of his wickedness that no seed of his would ever sit on the throne of Israel. And as we read that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, from David down to this man Joseph, we find Jehoiakim in that genealogy. And so Joseph lost his claim to the throne generations ago. And now he is a poor, lowly carpenter in backwoods Nazareth. Just to get ahead of ourselves a little bit, if you read the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, that genealogy is that of Mary herself. She was also a descendant of David. And through that line, Christ was born. And now he has the right to the throne of David. But through Joseph, it couldn't come. This poor man, this man just working to make a living. And yet the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that Joseph, being a just man. Just man means that he desired to follow God. He desired to do the commandments of God. He desired to line up with the Word of God and the things of God. He was a just man. So it didn't matter that he was just a carpenter. It didn't matter that he lived in Nazareth. The thing that mattered was that he was a just man. A man that feared God and loved God and served God. Oh, may Joseph be a challenge to you and I, men today, to be a just man. We might not be in the prime of society and in the lights of the world, but wherever we are, we can be our carpenter in Nazareth. We can serve God to the best of our ability with all of our heart and be a just and a righteous man. That's what Joseph was. But notice Joseph's dilemma in verse number 18. The Bible says when Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, there were three stages to a marriage in old Jewish culture. And some of these ways we might, as parents, think are good ideas. As teenagers, we would despise them. The first thing that happened in those marriages was the engagement. Now, we think as 21st century Americans, and we think an engagement is when a young man gets down on his knee or thereabouts and proposes to the woman and she accepts and a ring is given, and that's usually done 18, 19, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60. It's usually done some point in life by our culture that comes along those lines. But in Jewish culture, the engagement many times was formulated when the children were yet babes. When the children were yet infants. When their parents would get together with the parents of a male child would get together with the parents of a female child and say, let's make a pact now. Let's make an engagement right now that your child will marry my child when they grow up. As a parent, I think that's a fantastic idea. And I'm glad Aaron's here to hear this morning. So that she can find out one of these days who it is that we lined her up with and signed her up with. And as soon as he gets out of prison, I'm hoping that they can have a... See, that might be the downfall of that system, is you're making a promise at an age where you have no idea where they're going to be in 20, 25 years. But that was the Jewish custom, to line up people one together. Now, whether that happened with Joseph and Mary, the Scriptures are silent. And we cannot speak where the Scriptures are silent. But somehow along the way, they got their engagement. Following that engagement, now when they were older and mature and about ready to get married at that point, then came the espousal or the betrothal. The word betrothed is used throughout the law of Moses many times. And after that engagement, now the betrothal came. And that is now they're of age and now it's time where they can get ready to get married. And so they would have a betrothal ceremony where they were promised in public one to another. And yet they weren't man and wife yet. They didn't move in together. They didn't live together. They had a 1-year period of getting to know each other. Because many times in prearranged marriages, they didn't know anything about the other person. So for 1 year, they would travel back and forth and visit one another's house, which was not allowed in society among male and female outside of that. So they would travel. Joseph would come to Mary's house. Mary would go to Joseph's house. They'd sit down. They'd get to know each other. They'd talk. And that went on for a year. And after 1 year, then would be the wedding. Then would be the grand marriage. Joseph and Mary were in that middle section when this story takes place. They had been betrothed to one another. They were waiting that 1 year period to end, and then both of them could fulfill their dreams and their fascinations of becoming man and wife, Joseph and Mary. But in the middle of that situation, something very strange happened. Something very unusual happened. In fact, something very sinful by the outside vision had taken place. The Bible tells us that while Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, before their marriage, before they came together, she was found with child. Found with child. Take your Bible, if you would, and look over at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We know how this happened. And Mary knew how this happened. But I want to point out to you, Joseph was clueless. Now, men, there's a message in that for us right there. What God was doing with Mary, Joseph had no idea of. Mary had some idea, and yet she still didn't fully understand it. In Luke chapter 1, look down if you would at verse number 26. And we find the story there. It was the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. We've talked about that city already. Of all the places that God would send His Son, it wasn't the palace. It wasn't even the capital of Jerusalem. It was that back street city of Nazareth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I might just briefly point out, it doesn't say above women. Some folks make too much of Mary. Other folks make too little of Mary. Let's give a biblical context of Mary. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his and the end of his king and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary had been given a revelation. She had been shown what God was about to do. But Joseph had not been told. And one of those days, while Mary and Joseph were sitting either at Joseph's parents' house or Mary's parents' house, as they were meeting and sitting down after several months and now getting together, Mary had to break the news to Joseph that she was with child. What devastating news that had to be to him. He knew Mary. He knew her character. He knew her purity. He knew her background. And yet she came up with this fantastic story that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, that an angel had appeared to her and told her that. Would you have bought it? Would you have believed it? Sitting across the table, and I'm sure Joseph was conflicted. Joseph had no idea what to think. Nothing like that had ever been done before or ever heard of before. Is Mary coming up with this story on her own? Is she trying to cover for something illicit she's done? Joseph was in a quandary. Well, how was he to handle this? What was he going to do? How is he going to believe that story? We see that Joseph, even in his mental state and in his love for Mary, just couldn't buy it. Because the Bible tells us in verse number 19, that Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, all Joseph sitting at the table with Mary and trying to contemplate what's going on, didn't understand all that was taking place here. And yet still his affection for Mary and his belief in her purity said, I'm not going to drag her out in front of society and in front of people and diminish her character and her name. I don't know what's going on, and I know her better than to know that this is something improper, but I don't understand it. Not wanting to put her away publicly, The Bible said he was minded to put her away privately. Joseph, a lover of God, a lover of the Word of God, went to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 1 and found there in the law of Moses permission to give her a writing of a bill of divorcement. He could simply put her away because impurity had been found in her. She'd been unfaithful to him in some way, somehow. And Joseph was convinced that that was the only right path to take. He was a just man, a good man. He did not want to violate the commands of God. And yet he did not want to put Mary away publicly and shame her. So Joseph found the only route he could that would line up what he had to do according to the Word of God and according to his love for Mary. I appreciate Joseph in that tough decision-making time, that when the decision went against his feelings, he yet depended on the Word of God. Can you get a hold of that? That when he was at a time where his feelings wanted to take him one direction, he knew he had to be faithful to the Word of God. A lot of Christians have a problem with that. They go by their feelings more than the Word of God. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I feel it's okay when the Word of God says, no, you can't do that. Joseph's heart was to be obedient to God. That's why God picked Joseph in the first place. He knew Joseph would come through this all right. He knew Joseph would eventually accept the answer once he got it supernaturally. But Joseph was a just man and not minded to put her away publicly. He was minded to put her away privately. Notice verse 20, but what it says here. But while he thought on these things, how long did Joseph think about these things? Can I tell you, this was not an impetuous decision. This was not a decision that was made rashly or quickly. Joseph had time to think about this, to pray about this, possibly to fast about this. He was at a very big crossroads in his life. If this thing fell apart with Mary, where is he going to go from here? If that engagement had been made as a child and all these things have been lined up, what do you do now? His heart and his mind went one way, and yet God's will went another. And while he thought on these things, it's interesting to note that the Bible tells us that when Mary got that revelation over there in Luke chapter 1, that when Mary heard about that, and apparently after she'd told Joseph this information, after their sit down at the coffee table or the dinner table, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 that she went away for 3 months to visit her cousin Elizabeth and to talk to Elizabeth about what had happened to her, only to find that her sister Elizabeth, though not a virgin, a married man, had seen an angel also. And so there's someone of kindred spirit, someone that would not quickly judge her for the story she's going to tell. And of course, Elizabeth had been visited by an angel on high and told that that child she was going to bear was going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two ladies, these two cousins, got to sit down together. And for that 3 month period while Mary was there in that far country with Elizabeth, Joseph thought upon these things. Again, a wonderful lesson for us. Don't act rashly. Don't rush to decisions. When it's a decision that's going to be very important for the rest of your life and your future, you can't rush that decision. It can't be made overnight. It can't be made tomorrow or next week. You can't put a timetable on God. Give it time. Let God show His answer. Be faithful in the meantime. Live for God in the meantime. Watch for that answer. But don't act rashly or harshly. All of us, I'm afraid, all of us, I'm sure, at one time or another had a knee-jerk reaction to a circumstance or a situation, and it turned out later we were in the wrong when we did so. Give it time. Joseph, while he thought on these things, verse number 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Joseph needed an answer to Mary's predicament. No human being was going to be able to satisfy his curiosity. That same angel that came to Mary was going to have to come to Joseph. And one night, while he thought about these things, God impressed upon his mind. God spoke to him in a dream. Now, I'm of the persuasion that God no longer speaks through dreams. I think that God now has the Word of God to give us direction, but I also know that I have woken up in the middle of the night sometimes with a thought on my mind that I have no doubt came from God. I'm not going to go out on a limb and try to say I had a dream about this or that and put it into pieces like Joseph or others in pre-Bible times. But Joseph had this dream, the Bible tells us. And in the dream, an angel came and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife." You see what that angel said? "Joseph, thou son of David." He said, "Take unto thee Mary thy wife." The names that are mentioned knew their situation very specifically. This was not a generic appearance. This was not a frivolous thing. This was an angel coming for that exact reason. While he thought on these things, God answered that delay, that period of thinking, and the angel came and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." You know what? If we could boil this messenger's message down, we'd say this. He came to tell Joseph, all is well. Don't fret, Joseph. Don't worry. I know it doesn't look good right now. I know your world is crumbling around you and your heart is broken and you don't know what to do. But the angel came to tell Joseph, all is well, don't worry. There are times in your life and mine we'll be in similar situations where the world is crumbling around us. It seems that all hope is gone. Maybe our hearts are broken. We don't know what way to turn. Can I tell you this? There's somebody that's been there before. Not only Joseph, but many others that have been there before. And when that time comes, God will give you an answer of peace if you'll simply wait on Him. If you'll not act rashly and not go ahead of God, but wait for Him, He'll give you an answer. He'll come and tell you, don't worry, don't fret. You know Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28. It hadn't been written yet. And so God sent an angel to tell him, "Joseph, don't worry." He said to him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." How sweet those words must have rung in the ears of Joseph. The story of Mary was not fabricated. The story of Mary was not deceitful or a lie. She had not come up with some fantastic excuse for what had happened to her, but the exact same word she had claimed, this angel now verified. "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Oh, what a wonderful news. Heaven approves of Joseph and Mary's union. It's going to be rough. People are going to gossip. The word's going to get out, though they tried their best to cover it up. They got married at the proper time. Joseph registered himself as the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was recognized by society as that. Many referenced him in the Scripture. They said, "Thy father and thy mother are worried about thee," there in Luke chapter 2. Joseph was able to fulfill that role, but still somebody knew something had gone on. Because Jesus, one day when he was arguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they nastily and arrogantly said to him, "We be not born of fornication." There was a rumor, there was a story about Mary and Joseph. And at least Joseph knew whether men accept it and approve of it or not, it doesn't matter. If God approves, that's all I care about. And when the angel came and told him, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, Joseph, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife." The joy that had to fill his heart that day. It was approved by God. Everything is okay. And verse number 21. God tells Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son." Oh, wait a minute. Up till then, she was just with child. With child of the Holy Ghost. This was supernatural. This was fantastic. But there was no indication this was that child. This was the child. Joseph now is getting a revelation from the angel himself. She will not only bring forth a child, but that child is going to be a son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I wonder if all of a sudden in the mind of Joseph, who apparently knew his Old Testament, knew how to get rid of her privately as well as in lieu of publicly. I wonder if his mind went back to those promises of the Old Testament. A son that would come by way of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, could this be? Is this that son? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus? Wait a minute, Joseph would say, there's nobody in my lineage by that name. Nobody in my family has that name. In fact, I don't even know anybody by that name. Why would I call him Jesus? Doesn't that mean, yes, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. He shall save their people, his people, from their sins. Remember back in the 60s, there was a baseball player named Jesus Alou. And of course, down in Latin American countries, they commonly name their children Jesus. And Jesus is the Spanish spelling and the Spanish pronunciation of Jesus. And those countries are highly Catholic, and so they think, well, we'll give our son the name of our Savior, Jesus. And boy, that makes me uncomfortable. But there's something special about this one, because that name means he's going to save his people from their sins. Nobody else ever given that name could do that. Only this one. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Joseph. You're going to call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Not only the promise of a son, but the promise of a Savior. He shall save their people, his people, from their sins. Oh, now we're into new territory. We're on a new page. All of those Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God, that child that was to be born, he was to come and the government was to be upon his shoulder. He was to be the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. But how is he going to save his people from their sins? You and I know the prophecy. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to be put to death by wicked and sinful men. And again, now Joseph has something to contemplate. I don't know how, but the angel has told me this. And then verse number 22 tells us this. Now all this was done. I like those words. Now all this catastrophe. Can we say it that way for a moment? All of this confusion. A woman, an innocent young woman being impregnated by the Spirit of God and the seed Jesus Christ being put into the womb. Something we cannot understand. We cannot fathom. There are folks that do a lot of wrestling with this oneness stuff and the Spirit of God and trying to figure out where's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in all this. And sometimes they seem to be in the same place at the same time or two different places at the same time. They're trying to figure that out. You'll lose your mind. You'll go nuts trying to figure all that stuff out. Because you're trying to understand God, and you can't do it. In fact, that angel of the Lord that came and spoke to Mary, that angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament, he is that pre-incarnate appearance. He is that angel. And yet here's the angel talking to her, and yet that which is within her is the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. You can't understand that. And yet God used all of this unfathomable, unscientific, unreasonable stuff to say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Oh, you understand, today we celebrate the birth of Christ, but for many, many years they were waiting for it to be fulfilled. They were longing for that day when he would come. And after years and centuries and millennia of anticipation, the day finally came. And yet, you understand, can you see why Christmas is not about all the other stuff? You see why Christmas is about that day? The arrival, the birth of Christ in that manger in Bethlehem? Nobody else waited and anticipated all the other stuff. Now again, that doesn't make the stuff bad or wrong. But this is what it was all about. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." That's the quote of Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, wait a minute. They just said, call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, his name is also Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Never happened before. Never happened again. Hasn't happened since. Isn't going to happen in the future. God in the flesh. God in a human body. We can't understand that. That's the only way he could be sinless, and he was. The only way he could be perfectly righteous, and he was, is he was God in a human body. Oh, we could go a long ways from that. Can you imagine being the siblings that were raised in Jesus' house? Let me finish this story before I go there. Verse number 24. Then Joseph being raised from sleep. All this happened as he was sleeping that night while he thought about these things. Now as he's raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. What a joyous celebration that had to have been. What a glad day when he can look into the eyes of Mary. I don't know what she did that day at the wedding with the people gathered and the families around. If she wore baggy clothes, you know, you try to think of how she might have tried to cover what was obvious as it was her wedding day and did not want that to be noticed or seen. But what a joyous day it was for them. Knowing, having the inside scoop. Joseph's parents, if they were there, had no idea. Mary's parents, if they were there, had no idea. The family and visitors had no idea what was going on that very moment. Something fantastic and supernatural was going on that wasn't evident by the naked eye. I think when I think of that, I think about our salvation itself. That when that lost sinner bows his head and confesses Christ with his or her mouth and says, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I could never be perfect or good enough to get into heaven. But I understand that Jesus died for me. And I trust Him now as my Savior. All that event that can be done before many witnesses. Something supernatural happens as that's going on that nobody else can see. That person's being born into the family of God. That person's being adopted into the family of God. That person's being sealed by the Spirit of God. That person's being made a child of the living God. All that's going on, and no naked eye can see any of it happen. Joseph and Mary stood before the multitude. They exchanged their vows, or whatever they did back in those days at that time, and Mary became his wife. And verse number 25 says, and knew her not. Joseph, what a godly man. What a good man. What a patient man. Understanding now the plan of God, the Word of God, and the will of God. Though having every right to his wife physically, the Bible says he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Matthew doesn't give us the account right there. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. They wrapped him in those swaddling clothes because there was no room for them in the inn. And that day that Christ child was born, it was the Son of the living God, the Savior of all mankind. God went to great extremes. Now all this, as it said in verse number 22, now all this was done. I like that phrase. God went to great extremes to bring His Son into this world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why this season is special. That and that alone. Now it came to pass. That Son was born that day. The Savior of the world came to dwell among us, to walk among us, to live among us. The Bible says, and He knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. Thankful that word firstborn. I might mention that word firstborn has been removed from all the new modern Bible translations. She brought forth a son. No, she brought forth her firstborn son. Because over in Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 13, we read about Jesus' brethren. We read about the names of his four brothers and that he had sisters, plural, after Jesus was born, and Joseph and Mary provided a good, stable, warm, welcome, spiritual home for the rest of the family with Jesus there. That again brings me back to the thought of this perfect, spotless, sinless Jesus Christ, one of six, possibly more, seven in the family, and yet he never sinned. If the lamp got broken, it was never him. If a cookie got taken from mom's baking sheet when she was making them for someone else, not that I would do that, but if one of them was missing, it wasn't him. He was that perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God, come into the world to be a sacrifice for our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the Bible says, Joseph, called his name Jesus. He did as the angel bid him. He did not put away Mary. He believed the promise. He took Mary as his wife. He withheld himself till that firstborn child could be born, so it could be the pure, spotless, sinless Son of God with no human progeny, no human ancestor through his father's seed. He was the Son of God. If he'd been the son of Joseph, he'd be no different than us. But he was the Son of the living God. As we look toward the 25th of this month, and I know December 25th was probably not the day Jesus was born. But you know what? As a missionary in the Pacific Islands, we ran across people out there that were in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they had no idea what day they were born. That some of them didn't even really know what year they had been born. When the American government took over their government or helped and assisted their government and wanted to put them on Social Security when they turned 65, they had to try to figure out when they were born because there were no records kept back then. We don't know what day Jesus was born, but we celebrate it on December 25th. It's as good a day as any. And as we celebrate it, let's celebrate the birth, the birth, the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.